Like I said earlier, Dustin asked me, what do you want to teach on? And I thought about it for about a minute or less. And then I got back to him and said, I want to do it on Israel. The Bible is filled with prophecies about Israel. As a lot of you already know, I'm looking around and I recognize pretty much everybody. Maybe some of this will be a refresher course. It'll be kind of like me putting the cookies on the lowest shelf. So I hope you like that. They'll be easy to get to. If it's something you've heard before, some of these things, think about it from the standpoint of things are happening right now. I could share with somebody else, maybe even somebody who's not saved that I've shared with before. That would be my takeaway from what I've been learning here the last few days, again, is that, we're in a different time right now. Things are happening in Israel that never happened before. Just keep that in your heart. Don't let yourself just say, yep, I've heard that before, I heard that before. Think about it from the standpoint of, I wonder if God could use that to embolden me to share, because now I can point to the Mideast and say, God's doing something over here that he's never done before. Can I show you in his word how he talked about this thousands of years ago? It just might work. If you can mark in your Bibles, if you've got some places to put markers, we'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 36, Zechariah chapter 12, and Revelation starting in chapter 20. We'll start in verse 11, the great white throne judgment in Revelation. That'll come later. Ezekiel 36, Zechariah 12, Revelation 20. Zechariah's two books back from Matthew. I always remember that. So go to Matthew, take a left. That's Zechariah. Further back's Ezekiel. You know where Revelation's at? Right at the end. We were doing our jail ministry. I love being a part of that. It's been such a blessing. Anybody here? There's several people here who have been in that. It's such a blessing. These guys are hungry, but it's kind of funny. You kind of know who the Christians are. Some of them bring their Bibles, and they really know the Lord, and it's so encouraging. They're trusting the Lord, and they're ministering to us. Then some of them you can kind of know because we were in Revelation and they're looking through the Bible. Where's Revelation? You think, I don't think they've seen the Bible before. you don't want to embarrass them. You're like, it's right at the very end. Yeah, last book, Okay. The fact that the Jewish nation, such a tiny group of people, have survived all these years of exile and persecution, is nothing short of a supernatural phenomenon. Of course, we know it's the hand of God. Prophesied all throughout Scripture. Most of you know something about Israel who are here tonight. Many scholars say the story of Israel is prophecy demonstrating God's love and grace like nothing else in the Bible except the message of the cross. Think about that, because that would be good to witness to somebody about. So think about that. The question would be, how does what God's doing with Israel show his love and his grace? Well, I'll give you one answer. Like all of mankind, the Jews had some knowledge of God. The Bible says everybody knows that there's a God through the creation, right? So everybody has some knowledge of God. But the Jews are so unique because they have had a more intimate and close relationship with God than any other people group in history. Yet they have disobeyed God for the most part throughout history. Repeatedly. And we know that God rightly punished them for their disobedience. Yet he promised them through the scriptures that he would always pursue them. And because God's patient determination, we know that one day he's going to bring the remaining remnant who's left right at the end of Revelation. He's going to bring them to finally recognize Jesus and come to faith in Jesus. I'm sure you guys all know, but if somebody's listening on this, maybe online later, God is not doing something through the Jews because they're good people. They're not really good people, just like us. God's doing something with the Jews that's on the public stage, among other things, right now in our life, like never before. And I think a big part of that is because we're coming to the close, the end of the age. And God has got compassion like we could never measure or understand. He loves sinners. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he is also a God of justice, and there will be an end. And we're coming close to the end. I think he ramps up his display of his prophetic power by doing what he's doing in Israel so that we as believers among people who are wanting to know the truth can look over there and say, what? How is all this happening? And we can go to the scriptures and say, there's almost 2,000 prophecies in the Bible. There's no specific prophecies in any other religious book? A lot of people don't know that. If you guys had somebody ever come to you and say, well, don't talk to me about Christianity. All religions are pretty much the same. All these religious books are the same. They're all written by men. I've heard that before. I bet you guys have too. It might be good for you to find a nice diplomatic way to say something in return now, like, did you know that God prophesied more about the nation of Israel in the Bible than he did about any other subject? And he gave some really specific, hard to believe, out on a limb prophecies about this nation. Would you like to read about a couple of those? And no other religious book has any prophecies in it. No specific prophecies. The Quran, the Islam's holy book, Quran, no specific prophecies. The Hindu Vedas, no prophecies. The Buddhists, canon, and the different, they look at a lot of different types of scriptures. They don't have just one Bible. No prophecies. Lots of good teachings, no prophecies. Zero. That's something that's pretty unique about the Bible that we should be doing something with as Christians. Should a person simply accept a religion by faith? This would be another good question to ask an unbeliever. Without any written verification that it's true? Should you go and give your whole life to some religion if there's nothing in that religious, in those writings, in those teachings that you can verify is true? The God of the Bible apparently doesn't think so, because he's given us almost 2,000 prophecies to verify that his word is God's word. After Jesus rose from the grave, he spoke to the men on the road to Emmaus, remember, Luke 24:27. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. After his resurrection, Jesus explained to the men on the road to Emmaus that he was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. Some are very specific. About 60 of them are really specific. Beginning in the first book of the Bible, you guys know this, chapter 3, Genesis. Pretty amazing prophecy in 3:15. You've read your Bible, Winston. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is God talking to Satan, who's possessed a snake. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his... He shall bruise your heel, and you shall bruise his head. And that's where God is telling Satan, your descendants are going to attack the descendants of this woman, but you're going to only be able to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise your head, which will end up being a fatal blow eventually. But that's a prophecy that's fulfilled throughout the scriptures. For God to be God, he must know all things. That includes everything that has happened, is happening, and most incredibly, what is going to happen in the future. The God of the Bible says this about himself in Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So not only does God know all things, he's chosen to make known to us through the Bible what is still to come. In fact, even more than that, the God of the Bible challenges any so-called gods to do the same, to tell us the future if they are really gods. Isaiah 41:21-23. This is a good one to have memorized. God says, present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so we may know that you are gods. That's God of the universe, the only God that exists, challenging all the other so-called gods to a battle. Just show me what the future is and I'll believe that you're a God. And no one has answered that call. That's pretty profound evidence. Many unbelievers will often say, as I've already said, every religion is the same. They're not. The Bible's not the same as any other religious writing. God issues this challenge in Isaiah because he knows there are no other gods. He is God alone, and therefore it stands to reason that he alone is the only one who could accurately and consistently declare the end from the beginning. In view of this, it should not surprise us to learn, as I've already told you, none of the other religious writings have got any specific prophecies whatsoever. Yet in the Bible, over 25% of the Bible, of its text, is prophetic. It's over 25% of what is to come. And by far the greatest number is about Israel. It's not because Israel is the most important, as I've already said. Christ is the most important. There's over 300 prophecies about him. And biblical scholars debate about the reasons for this. But I've already laid my case out there. I could be wrong. I think it's because there's something on the world stage that's happening with Israel. And God is always wanting us as Christians to get out of our holy huddle, if we're in one, and look out and think, you know, do I have something I could share that's powerful? Could God use this information to change somebody's heart? God's after that, especially in these end times. He's after that for us. In fact, many have said that if you want to know what time it is on God's clock, then look at the nation of Israel. For she shall be the center of attention in the fulfillment of Bible prophecies in the last days. So we know that we live in an age today where the major focus of all the headlines is on this little strip of land in the Middle East called Israel. So let's look at some of the Bible prophecies about this nation. The Bible also prophesies that disobedience would lead to the nation of Israel being scattered among all the nations. Lots of scriptures on this. I'll read a couple. Deuteronomy 28:64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. Jeremiah 9:16. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. In all, there are six different books in the Bible that predicts the scattering of Israel among the nations of the earth. History records, as we know, in 70 AD, the final scattering, right? They were decimated by the Roman army and legion, and then again in 135 AD, once and for all, they were flattened. They weren't a nation from 70 AD for almost 1900 years. There was no Israel. And I don't know if you've tried to put yourself into the place of some, you know, hungry, Bible-believing Christian that lived 200 years ago, reading all these prophecies about Israel, and not able to say what I'm saying here tonight, and just thinking, huh, wow, there's so much about this nation. There is no nation. There hasn't been a nation for 1,700 years. What kind of faith would that take? There was a lot of theologians that did have, or some, I would say, that wrote and did have faith. Well, they would say, obviously God is going to have to bring them back into the land, they would say. That took a lot of faith, because I know myself. I'd just be looking for the easy, quick. I'd be going, well, I must be interpreting this wrong. They can't be coming back in the land. The Ottoman Empire owns that land for the last 400 years. There is no Israel. And the Bible also says that there will be no rest for the souls of the Jews while they're in exile among the nations. Deuteronomy 28:65 through 66. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your feet. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. That went on for almost 1900 years. After the destruction in 70 AD, the wandering Jew had lived without a homeland for all those years, subject to the strongest racial prejudice and torment suffered by any people group in history. From the day they were scattered to the day Hitler devised his final solution to the Jewish problem, this prophecy spoke by Moses has sadly been fulfilled. The Bible also prophesies that God himself would restore the Jews to the land of Israel from all the nations. Jeremiah 16:14-16. However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them in the land I gave their forefathers. And one of my favorite scriptures that describes why God dispersed the Jews from their land and why one day he will bring them back is found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. I think you guys returned to there. God says to Ezekiel, therefore say unto the whole house of Israel, thus says the Lord, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to whom you came. Therefore, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and to whom you have profaned it, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the countries and deliver you from the nations and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be cleansed from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to keep my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. That is chock full of explanation. That's a good one. I would encourage you to memorize that one, because that one tells a lot of the whys God did what he did with Israel. Why does God say, who does God say will be the audience that will see this miracle of the house of Israel being brought back into the land? The audience, the nations, right? So the nations will know that I am the Lord, verse 23. And you and I, too, as I said earlier, we're witnesses to this, too, not just unbelievers. Why does God say he will bring Israel back into the land? For my holy name. You know, because of my holy name. What was Israel doing with their relationship with God all these years and doing with his name among the nations? Profaning it. That means literally using it like a curse word. How does the act of God bringing Israel back into its original land cause the nations to know that he is God? We talked about this a little bit earlier, but I did anyway. It's a very public, observable event, for one thing. It's on the world stage today for everyone to see. Very few prophecies are like this one in being such a public display of God's power to fulfill his word. Has verses 25 through 28 been fulfilled yet? I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be cleansed from all your uncleanness. Yeah. I'll take away your heart of stone from your flesh. They still have a heart of stone. They're one of the most atheistic countries in the first world, First world countries. They're very few believers in anything. The last poll, there's a bunch of different polls I looked at. It's close to 70% don't believe that there's a God. That's amazing. That's more than America by far, right? I don't know. God alone knows the heart. But they're publicly, the people of God are saying, I don't believe that there's a God. And how many, what percentage? I think there's about 20,000 born-again Christians that live in Israel. Shannon looked it up the other day. So far, right? God is not working in their midst because they're good people. So do you think, this is just a question to think about. I think I posed it earlier, but this is where I actually wrote it down. I got ahead of myself. Do you think God wants us, his followers, to explain and point out to unbelievers this prophecy being fulfilled in our day? Could this evidence of an amazing fulfilled prophecy compel unbelievers to see how God is real because he is fulfilling his predictions? Exactly. As he said he would with Israel. I titled this message, How Do You Know If God Is Real? Israel. Do you see any similarities between the life that Israel had been living and has been living and is living and the life that you were living before you came to trust in Jesus? Well, I see some of you nodding. I can say for myself, yes. I not only use God's name as a curse word, I thought I was a Christian all along just because I believed that Jesus existed. But I was not following him in any way the first 29 years of my life. I don't know about you. Praise God, that all changed. This remarkable regathering of the Jews from the four corners of the earth has occurred in our lifetime. World War I prepared the land of Israel for the people as the control of Palestine was transferred from a nation that hated the Jews, the Ottoman Empire, which, you know, lived in their land for about 400 years. They don't exist anymore. I bet you they'll never come back to their land either. And so God transferred them over to Great Britain. So the ownership of that land went to Great Britain after World War I, who was sympathetic to their return to the land. Then the Holocaust of World War II prepared the people for the land by motivating them to return to the land of Israel. Satan had to inspire Hitler to carry through with this horrific Holocaust of the Jews. Over one-third of the world's Jewish population at that time were murdered during the Holocaust. But then, only 3 years after the end of the Holocaust and World War II, they were miraculously given their homeland again and became the nation of Israel after all those years. Isn't that ironic? It's a lot of things, but it's like, wow, that's only God would do something like that. And he had a plan again after the Holocaust to restore them in an even more miraculous way to their homeland. God said the following to Jeremiah the prophet about 2,500 years ago, and it applied again to his people Israel after the Holocaust in World War II. Some of you know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11-14. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." The Jews overall were not following God when they were taken captivity by the Babylonians 2,500 years ago, and they're not following Jehovah God or his son Jesus when they were taken captive by Hitler and murdered during the Holocaust. But that did not keep the Lord from working on their behalf. If you're here tonight and you're not following and trusting Jesus yet, or if you're listening to this on our website, you are also an example, similar to the unbelieving Jews, that God does not stop drawing sinners to himself. You are here because God wants you to know the truth about him. If you want to know the truth about God, no matter where it leads you, then you are in the right place, because this is God's very words written to you and to all of us. In all, 13 books of the Bible speak of the nation of Israel being restored to their land from the nations in which they were scattered. The prophecy became history 75 years ago, May 14, 1948. In one day, the United Nations granted a homeland to the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel was reborn. The Bible prophesies that God himself would defend Israel and cause Israel to be mighty in battle. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. There are several prophecies that are important to look at in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. Again, that's two books back to the left of Matthew. Zechariah 12:8 says, "On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them." Taken in context, this verse speaks about God defending Israel in a battle to come in the last days. Have we not seen this tiny nation miraculously defeat larger, more well-equipped enemies several times since Israel became a nation in 1948? Immediately when they became a nation in 1948, they were attacked by, I think, five or six surrounding Arab countries. Somehow, with World War I weapons, they beat them back in 1967, in 1973, almost destroyed in 1973, yet Israel exists today. God has seen to that. The Bible prophesies that in the last days, Jerusalem would be a burden to the entire world. Zechariah 12, verses 2-3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." Turn on our TVs and watch the news. What nation, what city do you see likely on the headlines? And it's in turmoil. It's Israel and Jerusalem, especially today, right? But it has been since they became a nation in 1948. "Today, Jerusalem is a burden that causes trembling for all nations, just as God foretold." What makes this prophecy even more remarkable is that when the prophet Zechariah spoke these words around 520 BC, about 2,500 years ago, Jerusalem lie in ruins. They had been captured by the Babylonians. They were in the process maybe of rebuilding the temple then. This was desecrated and decimated Jerusalem. God always goes out on a limb. You need to stop and think about that sometimes. You look at some of the prophecies, like in the Book of Mormon I looked at the last few days, they are jokes. They're so nebulous and so ridiculous. And they push these forward to say, and this is how we know that Joseph Smith found the golden tablets or whatever the heck he found. And I look at those and I think, this is embarrassing. They actually look at the Bible, but they look at the Book of Mormon more than the Bible. And the Book of Mormon is nothing like the Bible with prophecies. And yet people fall for that. And it's sad. But God said one day it would become the focus of the world's attention, Jerusalem. Today, Israel has about 9 million people. It's only 0.1% of the world's population of over 8 billion people. Yet over 33% of all the United Nations resolutions since the United Nations became an entity in 1945, over a third involve who? It's like, what? This is something to tell somebody who's a non-believer. Don't be surprised if you can hook somebody to be interested in God through the facts. Because I've met a lot of people, or some people I'll say, maybe not a lot, but some people who are not believers, who they're smart people. And a lot of them have conservative values, the ones I'm thinking of. And they're just not Christians. But I think that they want to know the truth. I think they're people who want to know the truth. And if you want to know the truth, that's what God's looking for. Somebody who wants to know the truth. God's got the truth. Over a third of all the resolutions about this little place that's the size of New Jersey. The Bible prophesies that in the end, all nations are going to come against Israel. Let me just read through Zechariah 12, 1 through 10. Okay, those 10 verses. Read with me. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Amazing prophecies. Some of those still to come. Many of those are going to come. Could be coming in the next few years. Question, is there anything changing in the attitude of the United States today in regards to their allegiance to Israel, that might be a future fulfillment of this prophecy? It seems that there is being revealed in our country a strong anti-Semitism. I mean, just in the last couple of weeks, right? Especially in our universities of higher learning. Apart from the USA, Israel has very few allies. Oh, there's been some countries that have stood up and said, yeah, we're pretty much going to say this is evil. I think we can say this is evil. But even a lot of countries are not saying that. The United Nations aren't saying that. But pretty, for the most part, the USA has been Israel's ally, you know, through and through. And that, I think, is changing. And one day the Bible's predicting that Israel will have no allies. And all nations shall be gathered against her. We just read that, Zechariah 12, verse 3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. I think when he says all the nations of the earth, he means all the nations of the earth. The current news today shows clearly that we are on the road towards that battle. But if the odds seem a little uneven, please read the next prophecy that the Bible predicts. The Bible prophesies that God himself, Jesus Christ, will return and fight for Israel against the attacking nations. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 4, two chapters over. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. Most of you have, I'm going to say probably all of you have read about this battle, and most, even secular people have heard about it. They've made movies about it. It's referred to as the Battle of Armageddon because of the location where the nations assemble themselves before attacking. The book of Revelation puts it like this, Revelation chapter 16, 14 through 16. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on that great day of God Almighty. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Revelation also prophesies the return of Jesus Christ on this day, saying, Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. The nation of Israel finally recognized that Jesus was their Messiah, whom they crucified. Another prophecy. Back to Zechariah 12:9-10. On that day, I will set out to destroy the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieves bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. What a day that'll be. Even though the Bible predicted that the Messiah would die, many prophecies in the Old Testament that he would have his feet and his hands pierced, and gave numerous prophecies that described only Jesus could fulfill that those prophecies about the Messiah, the nation of Israel has for the last 2,000 years hardened their heart and not believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But at the time of the end, the remaining remnant of the Jewish people will again look to the one whom they pierced, and oh, how great the mourning will be and the sadness for what they did. Yet Jesus will pour out his grace upon Israel. The Bible also prophesies that God will judge the nations depending upon their treatment of the Jewish people. Joel chapter 1, 1 through 2. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Today we know we live in an age where we hear all the time about Middle East peace process and a two-state solution. It essentially comes down to Israel, give up more of your land and we won't send as many missiles and terrorists into your land. These prophecies are not vague, all these prophecies. They're not vague like Nostradamus or modern-day so-called psychics. They are detailed and they're specific in their application. Yet, such coming prophecies as a future false peace with Israel, which is, you know, a prophecy the Antichrist is going to make, the future rebuilding of the third Jewish temple, very specific prophecies, and a coming great persecution of the Jewish people under a world leader, the Antichrist, they've all been specifically prophesied. For anybody who wants to know the truth and is paying attention, you can't deny these things. They haven't happened yet, but boy, I think they're going to happen soon. It will all take place because God has said it. He knows the future, and he always keeps his promises. So I want to change gears here for the last few minutes, okay? Maybe this is for somebody listening online. Maybe there's somebody here you're not really sure about Jesus. God knows. It's a serious question. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or would you say you know some things about him, you studied some things about him, but you're really not following him? Just answer that in your heart. God knows, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 tells us that we are ambassadors as Christians. It says we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is an ambassador? Ambassador for Christ is a messenger. Ambassador is a messenger who proclaims what's on the king or the president or the emperor's heart. What's his main focus? What does he want to have proclaimed? He makes known through us his most important message, King Jesus does. And that's the gospel. God the Father treated his son Jesus as if he had become sin on that cross, even though he never sinned, so that in believing in him, we would not be judged for our sins. The Bible says we're all sinners. We all deserve to be judged and separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay our debt of sin. This is the gospel, which means good news. But the Bible tells us that there is a coming judgment for everyone who does not trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. This judgment is for those who are not followers of Jesus, and we will be judged at the great white throne judgment. A lot of you know Jesus, when he was here, he talked a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. Not because he wants to send anybody there, because he does not. He's proven his character. If you pay attention to his character, you know this is a God who loves. This is a God who longs to forgive, but he's also just. And it's important that we, and especially those who don't know him, stare at the judgment and see what it's about so that you don't have to face it. This judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, if you turn there, but 11 through 15. And it says, "And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what was written in the books, according to what each had done. Then the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to what they had done. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire." Those are terrible words. And God does not want us, any of us, to go to the lake of fire. But those real words are going to come to fruition like everything else God promised. You only go there if you continue to resist God. You only go there if you have rejected his cross and said, "I'm going to stand on my own." That's where you're going to stand. All the books contain the sins of everyone standing there. Everything that they did, everything that they said, everything that they thought, everything they should not have been doing and did, and the things they should be doing and they didn't. None of us would want to stand under those terms and have books opened. The judge sitting on that throne of judgment is Jesus Christ. If you're standing at that judgment, and I hope none of you are, and no one listening here is, but those who are standing there are going to notice one thing. He's got nail-scarred hands and feet. That's the one that you have to reject, the one who hung on the cross so you wouldn't have to go there. There's going to be nothing there except regret, and everyone there is found guilty. If you're here tonight and you have not yet chosen to follow Jesus, I'm appealing to you as an ambassador for Christ. Be reconciled to God tonight. It will be the most important and the best decision you ever made. If you reject God's offer to forgive your sins and you end up at the lake of fire, your regret is going to last forever. If the Bible is only the writings of man and this is not God's word, then nothing I'm telling you tonight really matters, right? But if you are paying attention and you came here or you're listening and you want to know the truth about God, we have seen tonight that the Bible has very solid evidence that this is God's word. From the prophecies that have been fulfilled already, exactly as God said that they would be fulfilled. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12. Very important concept that we all need to understand. It speaks about the end times and how one called the Antichrist, the lawless one, which we Noah is the Antichrist. He's going to come into the world scene. Beginning at verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Verse 9 is describing the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan. This is the Antichrist revealed the end times the Bible talks about. Many of us here think that this Antichrist is probably on the world scene already, right now, getting prepared to be revealed in these prophetic last days. It says in verse 10 that he will deceive those who perish. Question, why do those people perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't want to know the truth. Question, are you a person who loves the truth? If you're listening to this, ask yourself that question and ponder it for a little bit. Do you want to know the truth no matter where it leads you? What if the truth tells you that what you believe is wrong? Are you willing to change and believe the truth? It's a good question to ask yourself. God is long-suffering towards us. God does not want you to go to the lake of fire. You only go there if you continue to reject God's love and his sacrifice and his forgiveness. But God the Father sent his Son, the creator and sustainer of the universe and everything in it. He was perfect. He never sinned. And he willingly was tortured and killed and gave his life on the cross so that you and I would not have to face this terrible eternity in the lake of fire. Please take these things seriously and think carefully on them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. That means God sees you just as if you didn't sin. That's what justified means. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. No distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches upon all who call on him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess to God that you're a sinner, tell God you're truly sorry for your sins, and believe in your heart that God, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins, and he rose from the grave, tell that to God right now in your heart when I pray. Okay? God alone knows the heart. If you do that, you'll be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer from Psalm 51. Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Amen. I hope someone here tonight, listening or listening online, prayed this in your heart to trust and follow Jesus. If you did, tell someone that you did that today. That's what it means where it says, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Tell someone. And if you prayed to trust and follow Jesus, you and the rest of us who are following Jesus will experience Revelation chapters 21 and 22. I'll let you read those on your own. I don't have time tonight. These are God's promises. This is what God has waiting for us who know him. Amen.
Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel. God is with us, revealed in us, his name called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel. God is with us, revealed in us, his name. name is called Emmanuel. God is with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel.
Well, you guys bless me tonight. Just getting to hang out with you. It's a great family. So if you haven't read chapters 21 and 22 recently, read those, okay, when you get home or this week. They're so encouraging. New heavens and new earth. All the blessings, all the things we get. We're going to see His face. His name's going to be written on our foreheads. No longer will there be anything accursed in it, because the throne of God will be in it. And we'll worship Him. Jesus promises it. Go down to the end of chapter 22 if you haven't read that in a while. He who testifies to these things says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all His saints. Amen. Yeah.